Praise God. Well, let's open our Bible to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We've got some visitors here today. So let me go ahead and let you know that what you're going to be getting this morning is a little uncustomary here at High Point Church. We like to get excited and preach every now and then. Today we're going to be doing some good, solid teaching, though. Because the subject that we will be covering today is extremely important to every one of our lives. For those of you who have been coming for some time now, know that we have been studying the subject of wisdom. And we've entitled this series, Wisdom, the Principal Thing. And that's because Proverbs chapter 4 teaches us that wisdom is the top thing, the best thing, the first thing that we should be desiring in our lives. And we've been going through a lot of different practical areas of wisdom and studying certain things about it. We've looked at wisdom in our finances, wisdom in our physical bodies, wisdom in this area and that. But last week we moved into the arena of relationships. And we started talking about wisdom in relationships by going through many of the scriptures that are listed in the book of Proverbs. And we talked about how to build successful, healthy relationships in our life. Some of the things we looked at was how important relationships really are. Many people live contrary to this. They think relationships are not that important and they live isolated lives. They don't get involved in a church body and things like that, which the Bible strictly forbids. Tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We also find out that those who isolate themselves seek their own desire. So when you are just living for yourself and just pulling the blinds down and just living in your own house, just having church with yourself, then you're living a selfish, self-centered life. It usually goes over about like that when you say that. But it's true. If you are fulfilling the great commandment of loving your neighbor, then what are you going to do? You're going to have to get around your neighbor. Amen. You're going to have to be around people, loving on people. So we talked about how important relationships are. Then we talked about how important it is that you choose wisely your relationships in your life. We found out that we do not need to be fooled or deceived in thinking that we can just hang around with whoever we want to hang around, having fellowship with all these different ungodly, worldly sinners, thinking it's not going to have an effect on us. It will affect you. It's easier to pull you down off the stool than for you to pull them up on it. Remember, we use that analogy. So choosing our friends is extremely important. But then we went into a lot of the ways in which we need to choose our friends. There are certain wisdom that we can obtain in our life of knowing how to choose friends wisely. We look for people who are honorable, people who know how to love well. But then we talked about how to make friends. And this was a revelation for some of us, wasn't it? How important it is for us to not be, you know, remember we looked at different scriptures that talked about basically not being obnoxious and annoying. If we were just not that way, we would consider other people and think about how what I'm doing, how I'm acting, how I'm talking is really affecting the other person. We will have all the friends we want. Amen? Because people are desiring love in their life. So we went through many different things about how to build relationships. But today I've got a lot of information for you on how to now keep and maintain said relationships in our life. And the reason this is so important for us to look at is because we have an enemy. We have a devil out there that is constantly seeking to steal, kill, and destroy in this particular area of our lives. That's why you see the divorce rate in the body of Christ goes up exponentially. In how many people are getting divorced in the body of Christ? And in churches, you see church splits and rifts that happen. It's almost supernatural how our relationships in the body of Christ are under attack and how many of them become divided. Therefore, we need to find out what the Word of God has to say about how to maintain them, how to keep them. Understanding, number one, that there is a devil out there that's trying to divide us. So we need to be sober and vigilant. Because we have an adversary out there named the devil who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to divide and isolate us. Why? So that he can consume us. So we do not need to succumb to his temptations. And the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, if you would look at most people in the body of Christ, you would think most of us certainly are ignorant of his devices. But how are we not ignorant? Because we have a book right here full of God's wisdom showing us how to not make mistakes like that. Amen? So if we just study this and esteem this book higher than anything else, we would know how to live in communion with one another. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures. Debbie came down, who's working on the computer, and she said, "Trey, do you think you could have given me a few more scriptures this morning?" She said, "I just put the whole book of Proverbs in there because you had so many scriptures out of here." But listen, you don't want to hear man, do you? You want to hear the Word. You want to hear what God's Word has to say and what His opinion is on the subject. Amen? Praise God. So Proverbs chapter 24, we looked at this verse last week, and it says in verses 3 through 4, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Now go over to chapter 14. See, he's describing there a house being built. Now, you don't just haphazardly go out there and start building a house, and if you got a bunch of wood and bricks and you just start throwing them together. No, you have a plan, don't you? You draw out a blueprint of what you're going to be doing and what each part is going to be doing, right? So, you have to actually think about how to build relationships. But I want you to notice what this says. Solomon says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." So what is that teaching us? That the fool will actually pull down and destroy what it's taken the opportunity and the time to build. Amen? And this is one of the most foolish things that many in the body of Christ have even done. They have taken time to build relationships, to go through the process of getting married or to make friends. And then, just because they yield to their own selfish, foolish desires, they end up pulling down the very thing that they built up. But it's because they've got help in doing that. They got an enemy that is inspiring them to do these different things. So, we're going to talk today about a very practical way to avoid strife, contention, and how to deal with these divisions that happen in our life. So now let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6. And I want to start off this morning talking to you why strife is so bad. Strife is so bad, and I've got three reasons for this morning. Chapter 6 and verse 16, let's read it together. We've read this scripture in this particular series, but it's one we really need to take heart to, because if we love God, then we're going to love the things He loves. And if we love God, we're going to hate the things He hates. That was three people. Does anybody else believe that? Should you be hating the things God hates? Yes. This says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him." Now notice what he says. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." So I want you to notice here, out of all of these, pretty much out of these seven, you've only got one that people would normally put in their top seven of the things God considers abominable: murder. But notice here, he just puts in here that people that just sow discord among the brethren, people that just go around sowing strife, it's an abominable thing in the eyes of God. Therefore, we should absolutely avoid strife like the plague that it is. So the number one reason why strife is so bad is because God considers it an abomination. And so should we. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, let's look at another scripture. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 17. The second reason why strife is so bad is because it's just plain unbecoming. Notice this in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. Solomon says here, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Now, I thought this was very interesting. When I went through the book of Proverbs, many of you are familiar with when Solomon said, it's better to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than to dwell with a contentious wife. Now, did you know he actually said that three times, not just once? If you've been reading through Proverbs, you've seen it three times. That's exactly right. He had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. And I'm telling you what, for every one of those 300, I'm sure he was feeling like, I need to get out of this house and get up on the corner of the roof. Now, we're not picking on the wives this morning. I'm just making the point that it is better to have complete peace in your house with a dry morsel than to have all of your appetite satisfied and strife be there. And we need to change our viewpoint on what we allow and tolerate in our house and call what's important, important. The most important thing for you and I to have in our house is what? Love and no strife. So when it comes up, and you will be tempted for it to come up in your house, then what do you need to do? You need to understand, it is better for me to get this out of my house right now, period. No questions asked. Zero tolerance for strife. Now, that goes for the house of the Lord, too. That's why one thing, if you've gotten to know me for any period of time, I have zero tolerance for strife. It's one of the worst things. We'll put up with you living in some kind of, you know, moral failure quicker than we will if you're going around sowing discord here. And we'll talk about one of the reasons why that's so important. Third reason why strife is so bad, and we see it over in James 3:16, is because of all the bad that comes with it. Now, many people don't realize this, but notice what James says here. Where envy and self-seeking, and the King James says strife there. So where envy and strife exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So when we allow strife into our home, do you know what we're doing? We're allowing confusion to come with it and every evil thing. Not just some evil things, every evil thing. So it's like this little demon called strife. It's going to tempt you. It's going to try to get in your house. And if you let it come in, it's like, whoopee, they're letting me come in. So it goes and packs all of its bags full of every evil thing and brings it with you. That's one of the reasons we live in sickness. That's one of the reasons we live in poverty. That's one of the reasons we live in everything that's contrary to the blessing of God, is because we have not kept ourselves unified and in love, first and foremost. That goes with our spouse, and it also goes with other people in the body of Christ. So for just these three reasons, because number one, it's abominable to God. Number two, because it's unbecoming to us. And number three, because it brings all these other bad things with it. We should not allow strife. We should have zero tolerance for it in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. So with that said, how do you deal with it? Let's get into some good practical things this morning. Let's go over to Proverbs 28. And I want you to look at this one with your own eyes. The Bible has a lot to say about specific things stirring up strife. And this is the specific terminology the Bible uses in the book of Proverbs about strife being stirred up. Now, when you study the Word of God, you come to find out that a lot of times strife, backbiting, and using your mouth in a negative way is likened to a fire being kindled. And we'll get into some of the ways that you're going to have to learn to squelch that thing. You're going to have to learn to quench it before it becomes a full-fledged forest fire. Amen. You follow me? And that's where we get into a lot of problems. So let's talk about some of the things that the Bible says stirs up strife. Proverbs 28:25 says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife." It goes over about that. Nobody likes to talk about this one right here. But basically, what stirs up strife is what? A proud heart. Not just what we consider pride. A lot of times we think pride is the person that is boastful, that is arrogant, that is just bragging on themselves and all the time. This is just saying a proud heart. Did you know you can have a proud heart and portray humility to people? You know, it's like if you go and compliment the singer, you know. Say we came up, somebody was singing up here and sang a solo, and we go up to them and we say, "Boy, that was such an anointed song, sister. You did such a good job today." But they don't want to act proud. So what they do is they're like, "Oh, it was the Lord." But on the inside, they're thinking, "I sure did do pretty good today, didn't I?" That is still pride, just because we're not trying to be proud in front of other people. You understand? So proud in its simplest terminology, and this is how we can really bring it down to what pride is. Pride is self-centeredness. It's being all about me. Now, the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention. The New International Version says, where there is strife, there is pride. So what can we conclude from that? If you see some strife present, a rift in a relationship, you can absolutely guarantee, bet the bank, that there is some pride present there. Usually in both individuals, but it's definitely there in at least one of them. So this is something we shouldn't be the pride police and try to find it. Well, where is it in them? No, we need to look at where is it at in me? And I got a revelation for you. It's in you. It's in me. It's in every single person in here. There's not one person that is not subject to this fallen nature of the flesh that has pride resident in it. And it will try to rise up, and it will try to dictate the show. And so we've got to learn how to cut that thing off. But basically what we do is we need to ask ourselves the question, why am I so upset about this? Like when you're having a rift with somebody and there's some strife going on, what is upsetting me about this? And most people, if you would just be honest with yourself, you would say, it's because it's what they've done to me. It's because of how what they've said affects me. It's me. It's me. Going back to self-centeredness. You seeing that? So if we truly had humility, then what would we do? It's not about us. It's about him, and it's about other people. So I might have to, even though something really hurt me, might need to yield to them, humble myself, and say, you know what? I'm going to love you anyways. You know what? This is hard to do, isn't it? But it's the right thing to do. Amen? So pride is one of the things that stirs up strife. But I want you to notice from the other end and the other person. Go to Proverbs 15:18 and look at this. Proverbs 15:18. I'm going to just go through these three really quickly with you. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. We'll get back to that in a moment. So it's a wrathful man that stirs up strife. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife. And Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife. So there we've got three proverbs that tell us this, that it's a wrathful, hateful, an angry person that stirs up strife. Now, why is this? I mean, this seems like just common knowledge, right? But this is a great revelation for us to get. Because this is how you can deal more effectively with the other person. If somebody does something to you and I that is hurtful, that is harmful, that is shows their wrath and their anger, you need to understand this right here. Hurting people hurt people. So when somebody does something to really hurt us, then we need to understand it's just because they're hurting themselves. At that moment, they are not knowing how much God loves them. Because if they knew how much God loved them in that moment, they wouldn't be so ugly. Amen. So what does this do? It solicits compassion and sympathy for the person, does it not? And we can truly say what the Savior said hanging on that tree when he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Jesus wasn't just trying to be spiritual when he said that. He truly understood that these guys were doing this because they were ignorant. Because they were lost in their own bitterness and their own envy and jealousy and so forth. So when you understand that when people do those kind of things to you, it's just simply them not living out their God-created value, then you can have mercy on them and show compassion on them and sincerely pray for them. Amen. So these are the things that stir up strife. It is the bitterness and the hatefulness and all those different things that are on the inside of us. And it's the pride that is resident in our flesh. Now, let's talk about what covers strife. Go over to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. What covers up strife? I told you this is going to be a very practical message for you this morning. But if you'll get a hold of this and live like this, you'll keep yourself free from so much of the devil's stuff that happens in our life. I'm telling you, we've all fallen prey to this, but these are good biblical principles of how to live free. Amen? Proverbs 23, what covers strife? Look at this. It is honorable for a man to stop striving. Now that sounds like it's talking about not continuing to work at something. It's actually talking about stop strife. Since any fool can start a quarrel, the Christian Standard Bible says, honor belongs to the person who ends a dispute. But any fool can get himself into a quarrel. The NIV says, it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. So what are we seeing through this? That if we're quick to get into strife, if we're quick to get in a fight with somebody, it is absolutely foolish. But it's honorable in the eyes of God for us to learn how to end the dispute when it's going on. Instead of, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them how I feel. I'm not going to let them win. Bless God, they're wrong. What's honor do? Honor says, you know what? It's better for us to have a house of peace. Amen. Than to win the fight. Amen. What do the guys like to say out there? Do you want to be right or you want to be happy? Well, it's that way in a lot of different things. Would you rather experience joy? And you know, the Bible actually teaches us this. The Bible talks about over in Proverbs chapter, let me see if I got this verse right here. Yeah, Proverbs 12:20 says, counselors of peace have joy. So if you are a person that's constantly trying to bring peace into your own relationships with others and help others come into peace, you're going to be a happy person. Amen. And that's what we're all looking for, right? We're trying to be happier people, experience more joy. This is what everybody's looking for in their life. Well, what are you going to have to be? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Why? Because God's that way. God is a peacemaker. Did you understand that? He is the minister of reconciliation and has called us to that same ministry. It's to bring people at peace with one another and bring Him at peace with those people. That's the way we're supposed to be living, is shutting down strife, shutting down the contentions and the quarrels that come up at their onset. And we'll get more into that here in a moment. So that's one of the things that covers strife. It's honor. Now, here's another one, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. Another thing that covers up strife is love. Now, I like this one right here. This is a huge point. And if God's people would just live like this, it would be absolutely amazing and so well with us. Again, this was the verse we looked at earlier. Hatred stirs up strife, but notice on the other side, love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. Now, aren't you thankful God covers your sins? Aren't you thankful that God has not... Look, I'm pick on you, Chuck. Say Chuck's got some things going on in his life. Aren't you glad God, through the Holy Spirit, doesn't just go to everybody in this church and say, guess what Chuck's doing? Chuck, you're glad about that, aren't you? God is not going out spreading your dirty laundry to everybody. And if God's not doing it, guess what we shouldn't be doing either? We shouldn't be doing it. Amen. Then it says over in Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So what are we not seeking if we do not cover transgressions? We're not seeking love. If we really love people, what are we going to do? We're going to cover their mistakes. We're going to be not like Ham. Two people got that. If you read your Bible, you understand Noah had three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there was a time after Noah got off of the ark that he planted a vineyard. And he started to drink from the grapes. Amen. And he got a little sauced up, passed out, drunk and naked in his tent. And then that Ham came in and saw his nakedness, and went out and told his brothers, hey, everybody, daddy's drunk and naked in the tent. The other two honorable sons did what? They went in, and this is what I love. This is the honor of God right here. They went in backwards with a blanket. Wouldn't look at his nakedness, covered him, and left the tent. What a beautiful illustration of how all of God's honorable children should act. When you see someone's transgression, when you see somebody going through something, You know, this is another reason why pride stirs up strife. You know why? Because pride likes to be the first bearer of news. Does it not? Hey, guess what I know, Mark? And I'm going to tell you about what I found out. You know, just think about it. Say one of you in here found out something, some moral failure that your pastor was doing. And you found out that I did something and you were the only one that saw it. Think about your flesh. Your flesh would love to go and tell people, guess what I saw Pastor Trey do? What's the honorable people do? They cover it up. Not covering sins up not to be dealt with, but the unnecessary communication of them to other people. And most of the time, it's just gossip. I know we like to say, hey, brother, I'm just telling you this so you'll pray. But did you hear what such and such did? Do not cover up gossip under the guise of prayer. Just be honest with yourself. If you know something's going on, what should you do? Be like God. Thank Him that He has not aired your dirty laundry. And then, if you've seen it, or if the Lord has communicated to you prophetically what's going on, that doesn't necessarily mean you're supposed to be telling people. It might just mean pray on your own. This is going over great this morning. Aren't y'all glad you came to church today? But I'm telling you, there is probably not another message being preached in this town this morning that will be any more beneficial than this right here. Because this is how you live. This is what will keep you out of so many different things. So let's talk about how to react to offenses. How not to react, and then how to react. Because they're going to come. The Master told us it is impossible that offenses not come. So what does that mean? We're all going to have opportunities to be offended in our life. So what are some things the book of Proverbs, wisdom, tells us to do when those times happen? Proverbs 24:29 says this, "Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." In other words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to give it right back to him. Do not say that. So don't decide not to render evil for evil. And here's another one. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you." Now, this is an important piece of information. The temptation that's in our flesh when people do things to hurt us and offend us is to do what? Defend ourselves. Immediately. I'm not going to let them do this to me anymore. I'm not going to let them hurt me. What are we doing when we do that? We're being proud, and we are not letting God deliver us. I've had the Lord tell me this many times. The Bible actually teaches us that when Jesus, you remember when He stood before Pilate? That He did not even defend Himself. I've read that when He stood there, and Pilate's given Him an opening to just tell Him something. He's looking for a way to set Him free. And Jesus, like a lamb led to the shearer, did not open His mouth. He didn't defend Himself. And Peter says this, you know why He did that? Because He was committing Himself to His Father who judges righteously. That's hard on our flesh, saints. It's so easy for us to say, I didn't do it! They're wrong! And we tell them all the reasons why we didn't do it. God says, in a lot of situations, you don't even need to open your mouth. You just need to let Him be the one that saves you. And you know why that's so important? Because the Bible teaches us over in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What's the proud there? The proud would be the person that's always defending themselves. Always, I'm gonna save myself. God will actually resist that person. You know that? Stiff arm. Not going to let you go any further. If we learn to truly humble ourselves to Him and submit ourselves to Him, He can do it a whole lot better than you. He can save you a whole lot better than you can save yourself. But it takes faith to do that. Now, here's one thing you don't do. Proverbs 24:17-18 says this. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. In other words, make sure in your heart you don't get happy when they do get theirs. Because it's easy to do, isn't it? You're like, bless God, they deserve it. They need to be judged right now. Well, this gives you some good practical thing. If you get happy on the inside, it's like it'll displease God, and then he moves away from it. We want God to be involved in the situation. So here's some things you do. This is how you react. Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. And this is a very familiar one. It's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 12. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So what do you do when somebody sins against you? You sow goodness into their life. You do good to those who use you and spitefully use you. Amen? Why? Because it's like the Lord heaping coals of fire. I used to read that, and I was like, glory to God. I'm going to be good to my enemies so God will rain meteors out of heaven and burn up their barley fields. That's not what that means. If you go study the book of Isaiah, you find out that those coals of fire that come down out of the heavens have a cleansing effect. Remember when Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and that angel went and grabbed that coal and put it on his lips and cleansed him? It has a repenting effect. So when you're good to your enemies, you know what you're doing. You're putting it in God's hands to save you from your enemies. Then he can actually work in the situation, get a hold of their heart, and actually save. I believe the Lord showed me this before. I believe one of the main reasons that Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was able to be converted was because of Stephen's prayer. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Do you remember when Stephen was brought out to be stoned and they laid all of their coats at the feet of a man named Saul of Tarsus? In other words, this Pharisee of the Pharisees had to be approving of them stoning him. And when Stephen looks up into heaven and says, do not commit this sin against them. Do not charge this sin against them. I believe through his goodness and his prayer there, it opened up the Lord's opportunity to come and bring conversion on the road to Damascus and bring Saul into the kingdom of God and write 2/3 of our New Testament. Did you not know that one of the most important things you can do is forgive people because of the sphere of authority God's given to you? Amen. We have more pull in this. This is one of the reasons I believe God put such a paramount on forgiveness. Number one, it's because it's what he does with us. Number two, because we as his church have been given his name and operate in a certain sphere of authority here on the earth. So when we choose, and we're going to look at this here in a second, to bind them to that sin, then heaven can't work in it as much as it needs to. We'll look at this. Actually, let's go over there and look at it right now. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Now, this one right here is worth the price of admission. Jesus himself gave us some very practical information of what to do when your brother offends you and sins against you. Did you know that? And oh, if God's people would just follow these simple set of instructions, we would keep so much strife, so much division, and so much of the devil's tactics out of our life. Look at this. Jesus says over in Proverbs chapter 18, I'll just read it with you, Debbie. Moreover, now notice this word moreover. This means that he is now continuing to expound on what he just said, which he just talked about the parable of the lost sheep. When one of his flock stray, make mistakes, and get out there, you need to seek to restore that person. You need to try to go get him. He leaves all the other 99 to go seek the one. So when he says moreover here, he's continuing along the same subject matter. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, notice this, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Say alone. So let's go through this real slow. If your brother sins against you and offends you, what are you to do first? You go to them alone. Say alone. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? But then he goes on to say, notice this, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. All right, so what does this mean? These are the steps, the protocol to getting into peace with your brother and sister. But what most of the church does, or what the devil has tempted most of the church to do, is in exact opposite order. Is that when they get offended, they go and tell the whole church. And don't go to the one person that did it to them. Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. But it's true, is it not? So what should we be doing? When you get offended, you have a rule that when somebody does something, whether you know they've sinned against you or you perceive that they have done something to shun you, what do? You go to them, you and them alone. Now, if we lived by this rule, we would find out real quick the things that we get offended about are really petty. Most of us would not want to go to the person about the little thing that offended us because, man, when Pastor opened it up for everybody to hug each other's neck this morning, I stood there and not one person came and hugged my neck. Am I prophetically talking to somebody in this place? And then what happens? We get offended with it. Or if somebody, they've walked by me 3 Sundays in a row and have not looked at me and hugged me, and they hugged everybody around me. And they get all offended and twisted up about it. How do you get untwisted? Just go to the person and say, look, I've noticed the last 3 Sundays you haven't spoken to me or something like that. And I just want to make sure, and you do it in a peaceful way. Is there something going on? Have I done something to offend you? If you do it the right way, most of the time, you know what you'll find out? Oh, I didn't even have an idea what was going on. I mean, I had somebody recently, and much to their credit, they were wondering why I hadn't hugged them a couple of weeks. Now, you know, I'm a hugger. I love to hug you. And it was an honest thing because they'd seen me hug other people. And then, for some reason, I didn't hug them. To their credit, they came to me. And they asked me what was going on. And you know what? It was totally, I was just doing it obliviously. Had nothing in my heart towards them. But I gave them credit. I said, thank you for coming to me. Because what most people would do is this. They would internalize it. And then they'd start speculating on why they did that. Do they not love me? Oh, is it because of this? And then they start telling everybody else in the church. If we would just do this one thing, we go to the person, us and them alone, it will solve so many different problems. Then if they don't hear you, what do? You go and get 2 or 3 and go with you. Now, be selective in who these people are. Who should you be looking for? Those people that know how to cover sin. The honorable, loving people. So look for those who seem to be somewhat among them. And pick out those people and say, would you help me go and talk with this person? And then you come to the church. But I'm telling you, it doesn't work this way. Because I've had so many people that come to me. And I'm not picking on anybody in here. I'm not even thinking about anybody. I don't have your face before me or anything like that. But it just happens. Many times people get offended and I'm the first one they tell. Now I understand it's good sometimes for spiritual advice. And I understand people do it for the right reason. But sometimes, in all honesty, you know why people do that? Because they're trying to get me poisoned and embittered towards the same person. And get me on their side. That is foolish, it's immature, and it should not be a part of the church. Can I get an amen? Amen. You go to them. And you know what you find out real quick? This is a revelation right here. If you are worried about going to the person and then them thinking how sensitive and petty that is, then it really is you're being sensitive and petty. That's just the revelation of it. If you're embarrassed to go to the person about what actually hurts your feelings, then it really is not a big deal in the whole grand scheme of things. So just deal with it and give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't speculate. And this is where it happens. People are so prideful, they think they got it all figured out. They think they're so smart that the reason why the person looked at me crosswise is because of this, 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 and this. And it's just pride. Humble yourself, go to the person and say, what's going on? And yield yourself to them. Most times you'll find out the person really did not mean it, and they were just oblivious to what was going on. And it will solve the issues in your heart. Have you ever found out that when you're offended with somebody, well, you know what the first thing you don't want to do? See them.
Right.
Boy, you don't want to see them, do you? I mean, you don't want to get around them. You won't talk to them. You'll go to the other side of the church. They're coming that way. You know the look. You know what I'm talking about. And you know why that is? Filthy, stinking, rotten pride. That's all it is. But when you finally go to the person and are cordial with them, you break that ice down, and then those things you're dealing with in your heart on your own time will go away. That's one of the reasons confrontation is so important. Now, there's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. We'll talk about some of those things. Now, let's go over to, we're going to talk about now, the remedy for strife in us. Not in your neighbor. I'll get into that here in a second. But let's talk about the remedy for strife in us. What are some things that we should do? Are y'all glad you came this morning? I know you're taking it in. Praise God. I only got one more week of this wisdom series for you, okay? So the suffering is soon to be over. But we're growing in wisdom. We're becoming wiser and smarter. Hallelujah. We're learning how to operate. Proverbs 15:18. We just looked at this one, the first half of it. It says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Now, I had to look that word up, allays, and it literally meant in the Hebrew, it means to diminish contention. He who is slow to anger diminishes contention, or it puts contention to rest, being slow to anger. Now, this is a very simple yet very practical thing for us to understand. Because why? Most people are not slow to anger. They're very quick to act on the emotion. They're impulsive. And they say things they can never take back. That's why your words are so important. Because if we act on emotion and those things come out, you can't ever take that back. Even if you want to be repentant. Amen? Now look at here. Here are some great proverbs about the remedy for strife in us. Look at this. Regarding this specific thing we were looking at. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's wrath is known at once. Why? Because they're going to let you know. A fool's wrath is known at once, like immediately. When a fool is angry, blah, it's going to come out. Then it says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his or her feelings, but a wise man holds them back. See, I just had to vent, brother. I just had to vent. I just had to call my sister, and I had to just blah, 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 and just tell her everything. The Bible calls that a fool. We don't need to do that. You don't have to vent to get rid of it. Now, you can vent to God. You can just tell God and just get it off your chest, but don't go to other people, because you know what that does? It poisons them with the same thing you've been poisoned by. So if you're going to love them, you don't want to spread that information to them, much less you don't want anybody to do that to you. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So is that enough for you right there to show us that we need to have some self-control in our life? Now, here's another one. It says in Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. So this shows us that one of the most important things you and I can do is cut it off before the fire gets started, before the water is released. Now, people will hear this and they'll say, I can't do that. It just gets all over me and I got to tell somebody, I got to give them a piece of my mind. Those same people that say, I can't quit railing off at my wife. Or, I can't quit telling this person this and that. They're lying. They're lying. You know why? Because they go to work, and then their boss acts a certain way, and they don't go off on him. They don't. You know why? They can control things when there are consequences. I jokingly talk about, you know, the guy that beats on his wife. pounds on her and all this kind of stuff and does all these different things. He said, I just can't control it. You lock that same guy up in a room with a 350-pound football player, have that football player do everything that his wife does. Somehow, supernaturally, he can control himself from pounding on that guy. You know why? People do what they can get away with. Amen. So we need to understand, if you can't control it, if you're the person that gets in trouble with your boss and all this kind of stuff, and you absolutely can't control the anger that's in you, and it's not you, it's a demon. The Lord gave me this statement this morning. Demons control people. Christians control themselves. Demons control people. Christians control themselves. It's that beautiful last fruit of the Spirit called self-control. The Greek word for self-control there, very interesting. It's the Greek word enkrateu. It comes from the word kratos, which describes ruling power. Describes God's kind of power in a lot of cases. But then it's got the word in on the front, which means inner or inside. So it literally describes this. Self-control is inner ruling power. It's being able to control the things on the outside from who you are on the inside. Amen. And it is a beautiful thing just to learn to control your mouth. Amen. Control your anger. Control those feelings that come over you. It's honorable. Amen. The Bible actually says over in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Wow, that means that you are actually stronger in the spirit realm. You're stronger if you can control your own spirit than if you can take a whole city. That means that if you can control your emotions, you're greater than Alexander, who was able to conquer all these different things. Wow, that's something else, isn't it? Then it says, Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Strong statements, amen. So now, what are some practical ways that we can become slow to anger? Now, this is one that the Lord showed me, and it's very important to us. Proverbs 19:11. Look over at it with me. Proverbs 19:11. Here Solomon said, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. What makes him slow to anger? His discretion. What word do we get discretion? Do we get discretion from? Discreet. What are you doing when you're being discreet? Quiet. You know one of the ways that you can make yourself slow to anger when that thing's trying to come up? Quit talking about it to everybody. What is the temptation that happens when we're starting to get angry? I got to tell somebody. And before running to the throne, we run to the phone. And we got to tell somebody about it. We're venting. You see what I'm saying? That, if we're actually spreading the fire when we do that. James chapter 3 talks about, how a great fire is kindled through a small member called our tongue. So how do you keep the fire from spreading? Shh. You can go to God about it, but I'm not going to go to people about it. I don't have to. Because why? I don't want a big forest fire going on in my heart. I want to deal with that in a different way. And here's another one. Proverbs 15:1. Teaches us that a soft answer turns away wrath and a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh man, if we would just control those words, just how we answer somebody can stir up a huge fire. So control, thinking about how is what I'm about to say going to be taken by them? And we learn to control that. We learn to say, you know what? I need to package this a little differently. I might need to talk to them about it, but how I say it and when I say it. Oh, here's another one. A wise man knows how to discern both time and judgment, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. What does that mean? Sometimes a wise person knows they need to say something, but it's all about when you say it. When you're at the height of the contention and everything's going on, sometimes it's just good to call a ceasefire. Say, let's talk about this later. Because if I say what I need to say right now, it could have detrimental effects. But if I let the emotions come down a little bit and have more of a soft answer where there's not as much passion and emotion involved, it might be more palatable to them. Amen. Praise God. That's good preaching, Pastor Trey. You're welcome. Thank you. Here's a good one. Proverbs 30, 33. Now, this is funny. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. What's going to happen if I come and grab Elijah by the nose and just start wringing his nose? He's going to punch me out. Or he's going to sit there and his nose is going to start to bleed. Sometimes forcing the issue, continuing to just go there and throw those jabs in, and continue to just bring it up, produces things we don't want in our life. So have enough wisdom to know. This is how you learn wisdom. You ready for this? How have I been doing things, and what are the results I've been getting? So if I don't want to get those results any longer, I might need to do things different no longer. Amen. You know, an occasional amen would be nice from you. Because if you sit there and amen and say, praise God, Pastor, nobody will think none of this is hitting you right between the eyes. That's wisdom itself. Praise God. Now, remedy for strife in others. Oh, this is a good one. Sometimes in our lives, people come to us with the contentions they're having with somebody else. How do you deal with it? Look at this. Proverbs 17, verse 4. You're going to love this one. This is good. 17:4 says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So what is the Bible saying here? If you listen eagerly to a spiteful tongue, you're a liar. Now, I don't know how that works, but it works that way. Amen. So what do we not want to do? Listen eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Well, people will hear this, and they'll be like, well, bless God, I can't help them from telling me that, Pastor. What am I supposed to do? I'll tell you exactly what to do. Two things. If people come to you with a spiteful tongue, the first thing you can do to keep people from coming and coming to you, because, you know, you put trash in a can, it becomes a trash can. You don't want to be a trash can. So this is how you not become a trash can. When they come to you and say, hey, such and such did this to me, Elijah. I just can't believe it. It's making me so angry. You know what you do? Stop them off in mid-slanderous sentence and say, well, if you feel this strong about it, they need our prayer right now. Let's stop and pray. When people are offended, they don't want to pray for the person they're offended with. And they'll quit coming to you. Here's another one. This is a good one right here. They come to you and they're like, hey, you're doing this and this and this to me. Well, if you feel that strong about it, come on, let me get you by the hand. Let's go over and confront them right now. They are not going to come to you much longer. You do stuff like that. But this is what godliness does. It cuts strife off at its root and walks in peace with people. Amen. Now, over in Proverbs 18:13, this is a good one right here. 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18:17 goes on to say, the first one to plead his cause seems right. You know what this is teaching us? Is that when somebody comes and gives you gossip, it's easy to believe it when all you've heard is their side. It seems true. You know what wisdom understands? There's two sides to every story. And it doesn't automatically take... Actually, as a matter of fact, and I'll just let you know, I've learned this, people that are quick to be slanderous, I automatically put red flags up to realize they're probably the one in the wrong. Just so you know. And it's true. People that are quick to do that, what should we be doing then? We should be understanding there's two sides to it, so don't let your heart start gravitating towards the first piece of information that you've heard. All right, now here's a good one right here. Proverbs 26:17. You got to be careful about getting involved in other people's quarrels. And you know why? Proverbs 26:17 says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now what happens when you take some dogs by the ear? You're going to get bit. So when you get involved and start meddling in somebody else's stuff, easy enough, the same way as they're biting and devouring one another, you're going to get bit. So be very careful. unless you're going to be the one that's going to be the peacemaker in the situation. Now, finally, what do we do if there is no possible resolution? We've done all these different things. We've done good to them. We've been praying for them. We're not getting involved. We're not quick to talk about it and get verbally involved in the situation and so forth. What are some things that you do if there is no possible resolution? Now, I believe in most situations, there almost always is. And you know why? Because you can take it. You can take up your cross. You can do what noble Abram did when he had contention between him, his herdsmen, and Lot's. You know what he did? You have the best land, Lot. I'll take the less land. In most situations, if you take true humility, you'll do that. But in some situations, it's just not possible. So, here's a good one. This was a revelation for me. I'd never really seen this before. But Proverbs 18:18. Look at this. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. You know what that means? Two kings, two rulers are at odds with each other, and there is no possible resolution. So you know what they do? They just cast lots. Some translations say they draw straws or flip a coin. So you know what one of the best things you can do sometimes? Particularly this, it works this way in your marriage. If you just cannot simply agree on something, here's a good piece of practical information. Get a coin, and you both resolve, we're going to flip the coin, and we're going to be okay with whichever way it hits. That's hard to do right there, isn't it? Yeah. But listen, if you are esteeming peace in your home more than being right, you'll do whatever you got to do. Amen. So sometimes you just draw straws, flip a coin. Amen. Now, here's another one. Proverbs 26, 20 through 21. I love this. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to the burning of coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So do you know what you got to do sometimes? Cast out the bondwoman. You know, that's a biblical term. Cast out the bondwoman. Do you remember what happened when Sarah was at odds with Hagar? What did Abram do? What did he do? He turned around and cast out Hagar. Now, you know how hard that was for him? Not necessarily because of Hagar, but because of who had to go with her. Ishmael. Sometimes you just got to cast certain things out. That's why Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Now, that's not always practical. It is in a church setting. So if there is a scoffer, somebody who's unwilling to repent after we've gone through these steps that we've just looked at, sometimes you just got to get rid of them, and you got to get them to go. And people say, well, that's not love. It is for everybody else. Oh, yeah. You know when you have cancer in your body and they cut off a certain part of your body, what are they doing it for? To save the rest of the body. Sometimes if there is a cancer in the body, you got to cut it off so the rest of the body can live and flourish in perfect health. So these are many different practical things that we can look at in our lives and apply to our lives of how to walk free from strife and contention and maintain and keep good and healthy relationships. Are you going to apply some of these to your life? Some of you have already been doing this, and that's good. But there is always a good time for a good reminder on these particular things. Strife should have zero tolerance in your life. I mean, you should absolutely say, I will not have that. And if you're in an environment where it's going on, I've told people before that went to church here that got offended with things and got upset and got things stuck in their craw about, you know, whatever. I've told them in certain situations, I was like, if you can't deal with it, you might need to go somewhere else. You know why? Because you love this body. Because if you're not in agreement with the way things are done in this body and you just can't deal with it and you're not taking it to the Lord, you're actually hurting this body by staying in it. And in saying that, I'm not encouraging anybody in any situation to leave. I'm encouraging you to deal with it and get your heart right. But if you can't do that, sometimes that's what you got to do. You got to do what you got to do to have peace. And that's the whole point of today's message.